Jan is handing out some hymn sheets. In Donna's original email to me about this several months ago, because she's really good about giving me heads up on things and letting me know what I'm going to be doing, she asked if I would speak on hymns. And that's sort of like throwing Brer Rabbit in the briar patch, because, as you know, I'm sort of a reluctant Pentecostal up front on Sunday, because I'm sort of bouncing around when the choir's singing, and I'm bouncing around while we're singing hymns. I love hymns. I love singing with the congregation. I love watching you sing. I love singing with you. I love trying to memorize hymns, especially since I've had to wear these things, because I can't see without these things. And so the more lines I know, the more that I can look at you, because I can see you from a distance, but I can't see any words on the page without these things. So I like to know as many lines as possible. And hymns have been a part of my life since I was a little boy. My mother was a choir director in Baptist churches in Tennessee, North Carolina, Georgia, and then a university music professor at Furman when she met my dad. And so I had no choice but to sing growing up. There was no option as to whether I was going to sing. I was going to sing. And so I've grown up singing hymns all my life. So when Donna asked me to speak to our devotional use of hymns, I was thrilled at that privilege. And that's what I'm going to do today. Now, in that original email, she said, "Now, our song today is going to be Thou My Vision." And then I looked down on the bulletin. It says, "Our song for today is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Now, there's good news, because I noticed her title when I was studying for this, Love Divine, Lost in Wonder, Love and Praise. And I said, oh, that's the last line of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. So I prepared to speak on Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, in addition to Be Thou My Vision. So I am covered, okay? So you've got the words to Love Divine, All Loves Excelling on the back of your bulletin, okay, which you've already looked at because you wanted to see whether you were getting the mums or not, okay? So I know you've already seen the words, so they're there. I've handed out copies of the lyrics to Be Thou My Vision so that you will have some idea what I'm talking about as I try and give you some encouragement for using hymns in your devotional life. So let's pray before we do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these women, for their love for you, for their love for the Word of God, for their love for the church, for their love for the gospel, and for their love for their families, their neighbors, and this community. Bless them that they might be a blessing, and make these rich, beautiful biblical hymns to be an encouragement to them as they walk in the life of faith, in trust in Christ, in dependence upon your grace. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, the president of the seminary that I attended resigned to become the editor of the Southern Presbyterian Journal in Weaverville, North Carolina, which had been, since L. Nelson Bell started it in 1946, a very influential magazine for conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Presbyterians around, especially the southeastern United States. And into his position stepped the founding president of that seminary, who had retired from that office and had continued to teach preaching and worship, a man named Robert G. Rayburn. And Dr. Rayburn was not only an outstanding preacher, he was a very good musician. He was a pianist. He sang. He directed the choir at the church that I attended, and he had sort of taken me under his wing when I got to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis all those years ago. In fact, ironically, the way I had gotten to Covenant Seminary, even though my father was on the board of advisors at Reformed Theological Seminary, and my pastor was on the board of trustees at Westminster Theological Seminary, is that Dr. Rayburn had come and preached a Bible conference at our church in the spring of 1982, the very year that I was taken under care by Calvary Presbytery to prepare for the pastoral ministry. He had preached a series of sermons on Malachi, and they were interesting. So a junior in college, interested in all those things that boys who are juniors in college are interested in, girls and other things, a junior in college was genuinely moved by the preaching of the book of Malachi by Robert G. Rayburn. I can still tell you the title of his sermon series. It was Seven Signs of Serious Spiritual Sickness. How's that for a mnemonic device? Well, at any rate, that was the sermon series, and I went and I visited Covenant Seminary, and that's where I attended. But Dr. Rayburn was a very, very good musician, and he loved hymns, and he loved teaching hymnody. And as a part of his worship class, he taught us through the whole history of evangelical hymnody. The only other place I know in the world that you can get that from is from Bill Wyman. And when Bill Wyman and I teach the worship class at RTS, we do it exactly like Dr. Rayburn did it when I was at seminary. We do an overview of Christian worship, and then we try and introduce the young men to hymnody, because we live in a day and age where people are losing the hymnody of the church. You know, used to, you could count on just about every Protestant Christian, at least Baptists, Methodists, and Presbyterians, to know the same body of about 250 hymns, sort of the 250 best hymns in the English language written mostly over the last 500 years, but a sprinkling of some that go way, way back even beyond that. And you could count on going in just about any church and meeting those hymns, whether you were in a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church. Our hymnals were similar. Yes, there were lots of different songs. Yes, we changed the words a little bit depending on which church you're in, but we sang basically the same set of hymnody. And that has been deeply eroded and almost lost in our day and time. And so today I want to encourage you, even if you are one of those people that grew up in a church that didn't use hymns, to use the hymn book as a tool of Christian devotion. I bet a lot of you, like me, have found certain devotional books helpful to you at times in your Christian life. I have lost count of how many times I have used C.H. Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I don't know how many times I've read through Morning and Evening every year, along with my scripture reading. I might have a Bible reading program going along and then read Morning and Evening. The morning section in the morning, the evening section in the evening. Some of you have used My Utmost for His Highest. Some of you have used Streams in the Desert. There are all sorts of devotional books that we utilize at different times of our lives, and some of them are so helpful to us, we come back and use them again and again. Can I suggest that I know no better devotional book to assist you in your daily devotions than your hymnal? If you're here at First Presbyterian Church, we sing right now out of the Trinity Hymnal, which was produced by our denominational publication agency. And you can see Boopy Beard. Where's Boopy? There's Boopy right there. You can see Boopy Beard in the bookstore right here at First Presbyterian Church. This is the second book plug in like 2 days for Boopy Beard. I'm going to be so in. I can see free books in my future, okay? You can go see Boopy Beard, and she can get you a copy of the Trinity Hymnal just like this. Don't swipe one from the pews. Dr. Wyman will know, and he'll track you down, okay? You can even get a nice synthetic leather edition of the Trinity Hymnal, which it looks like a devotional book, and put it right with your Bible. I keep one of those in my home office, and very often when I'm picking hymns, it's that particular edition of the hymnal that I'm working out of. And I actually keep notes in my hymnal as to when we sang the hymns, so I can remember when, how many times we've sung a hymn, when we've sung a hymn most recently. And I would encourage you to get a hymnal and use it as a devotional tool. Now, I say that because, and this is a phrase that I learned from Dr. Rayburn, the hymn book is the repository of the devotional treasures of the ages. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The hymn book is the repository of the devotional treasures of the ages. In other words, in our hymn book, musicians, pastors, theologians have collected some of the best devotional texts ever written, either in our language or translated into our language, over the course of 2,000 years of Christian history. They've collected them all in one place and given them to you. Why wouldn't you want to use that to help you in your devotional life? Now, I know if you're like me, you like to do things like read hymn stories. I bet out of a room of 200 women that there are probably 20 or 25 of you who at some point in time have read hymn stories. And that's good. But what I'm suggesting to you today is even simpler than that. Just use the hymn book. Own a hymn book, point one. Own the hymn book, point one. Point two, read the hymns and try and understand what they're saying. Three, memorize the lyrics as much as you can. And then sing the hymns from memory as often as you can. So own a hymn book, read the hymns, and study the lyrics so that you understand what you're singing. Memorize the hymns, and then sing them from memory as often as you can, especially when you're gathering with the congregation to praise. Now, let me just walk back through some of that with you. Singing hymns is one of the best ways to memorize things. When I was a little boy, the way I memorized the alphabet was with the alphabet song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. In fact, when I was a little boy, I thought L, M, N, O, P was a letter. Because I learned the alphabet by singing the alphabet song. Now, here's a little trick. Do you realize if you use that alphabet song to learn the alphabet when you were a little girl, that you were singing the alphabet to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Stars? Did you realize that? Twinkle, twinkle, little stars, how I wonder. Okay, you were memorizing the alphabet. So the song, the tune, and the rhythm faded into the background, and you remembered the alphabet. By the way, my Hebrew professor taught us the Hebrew alphabet that way, except he used Yankee Doodle. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vow, Zion, Ked, and Ted, and Yod, and Kap, and now you know I'm trying. Okay, that's how we memorized the Hebrew alphabet. And what happens is the rhythm and the melody help you remember the words. So even if you're not a good singer, the rhythm and the melody will help you remember the words. And so the hymn book is especially designed to help you remember really good, useful, encouraging, true, devotional material. So it's the perfect thing to accompany our devotional life. So own a hymnal and then read the words and study them. Let's do that in the case of two hymns together today. Let's start with Be Thou My Vision, which I thought was going to be the song for today, but is not. But which I really like anyway, so I'm glad that I'm talking to you about it. Okay? Look on the sheet that I've given you, and you have five stanzas there. This hymn dates from the sixth century. It was originally sung in Old Irish. And it was sung, or it was written or composed by a man named Dallan Fargal, which means Fargal the Blind, basically. He was a blind Irish monk who was a friend of the very famous missionary Aidan, who wrote The Life of St. Columba, who was the Irish monk that evangelized Scotland. And this hymn that is 1,500 years old was translated by an English woman in 1905. And by the way, one of the things that you find out when you study hymnody is the tremendous contribution of women to the devotional life of the Christian church. If you look at the hymnody that we sing, half of it has been collected, translated, or versified by women. And if you had a copy of the hymn book with you, let me just turn to this hymn in the hymn book so I can tell you a few things about it. You would be able to look down at the bottom of the page and see that the lady who gave us this hymn was named Mary Byrne, B-Y-R-N-E, an English woman who knew Old Irish, and she translated the Old Irish into English. And then another lady named Eleanor Hull, 7 years later in 1912, versified the song so that it could be put to metrical singing and easier, more easily used in congregational singing. And if you look at the text of this hymn, it's wonderful. It does at least five things, and look at each of these in the five stanzas. First of all, it asks that God Himself would be our vision. What does the author mean by that? He means that God would be the thing that we are looking for more than anything else in this world. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. You know what that line means? Don't be anything else other than what you are. That's all I need you to be. Don't be anything else other than what you are, because you are what I need. You're what I've set my sights on. You're the vision of my heart. You're the thing that I'm looking for. And that gets really clear in the next line. Thou my best thought. Lord, you are my best thought. There's nothing in this world better than you. Now, do you see, as you read, it's beautiful verse. It's absolutely gorgeous verse. But it's really got substance to it. And you have to work just a little bit to understand all the deep truths that are worked in a compact form into that first verse. And she goes on to say, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Whether I'm asleep or awake, it's your presence that is my light. Now, think about that. That's a strange thing to say, but this song was sung in the 5th century. And in the 5th century, they couldn't flip the lights on at night. It was dark. Have you ever read the book, The World Before Fire, which talks about just what it would have been like to live in a world where you didn't have light at night? How completely dark that is, and how scary that is. And the verse says, whether I'm awake or I'm asleep, your presence with me. If I'm awake, it's light. If I'm asleep, it's dark. But if you're present with me, that's my light. You give me light. You keep me safe. So you're my vision, Lord. That's the first thing. Second, you're my wisdom. You're my vision. You're my wisdom. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord, thou my great Father, and I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Again, a bunch of ideas in that one little verse. So you really have to think about it, because when you get up to sing this on a Sunday morning, you're going to be through that second stanza just like that. And if you haven't thought about it ahead of time, you're going to rush past really encouraging ideas. First, that God is going to be your wisdom. How often do you say, I have no idea what to do? I'm facing a situation, I don't know what to do. And what do you need? You need, James says, you need heavenly wisdom. And that the Lord will not deny those that wisdom who ask Him for it. James tells us that. Well, here's this song saying, Lord, be my wisdom. Be my wisdom. Let your word give me your wisdom. But then he goes on to say, Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. May I remind you that all of you are sons in the room today. Every Christian woman is a son. Every Christian man is a bride. The Bible says that. If you're a Christian, you're part of the bride of Christ. So even men are brides. And if you are a Christian and you are a woman, you are a son. What does that mean? In the old world, only sons inherited. And you inherit fully with your brothers in Christ. And so you are sons. You're like the firstborn son. You inherit with your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And so you can say, Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. So, Lord's our wisdom. Third, the Lord is our battle shield. He's there for us in the hard times. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. The Christian life is a fight. And we need somebody on our side in that fight. And this stanza acknowledges that. One of the things I love to do, Praise the Lord the Almighty is one of my favorite hymns. And I deliberately look out in the congregation when we get to, what is it, the fourth stanza when we sing, How oft in grief hath he not brought me relief? And I look at folks, and we are often crying when we're singing those lines. And I take note of that. Sometimes that's a tip to me that I need to have a conversation with somebody and encourage them. Well, the Christian life's a fight. And he's asking that the Lord would be our battle shield for that fight. Be with us in that fight, Lord, and bring us relief. Fourth, that the Lord would be our treasure. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. You are my treasure, Lord. There's nothing else in this world that I treasure more than you. There's nothing in this world as good as you. And then finally, Lord, you're going to give me the victory. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. High King of heaven, my victory you have won. You won that victory. You won that victory at Calvary. It is absolutely certain that I will win. I've told you the story of the little boy who was shining shoes one day, and the minister came up to him and noticed that he had his Bible open to the book of Revelation. And he's a little boy, and so the minister said, "You understand that book, son?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sir." And the minister said, "Well, why don't you tell me what it means?" Okay, the little boy's going to explain the book of Revelation to the minister. And the little boy says, "We win." Pretty good. Pretty good. That's exactly what the book of Revelation means. We win. And here's this song where you're saying, Lord, doesn't matter what's going on in my life right now. If I'm in Christ, if I'm trusting in Jesus, my victory's already won. It's already won. So that song can supply you so many comforting and encouraging thoughts as you're reading your Bible. When I first got here to Jackson as a single man, I spent many Sunday afternoons at Doug Kelly's house right off of Riverside Drive in Belhaven. And after a sometimes terrifying lunch with the Kelly children, and it was an adventure, I promise you. I mean, it's amazing that they all survived to majority. I mean, it just, you know. Doug would retire to his room, and I would often peek in the door, and Dr. Kelly would have his Bible draped over one knee and his hymnal draped over the other. And he would be memorizing hymns all afternoon and checking biblical references from the hymns. So he'd notice a phrase in the hymn that came from a place in the Bible, and so he'd start flipping through the Bible to see where the place was, and then he'd note it in his hymnal, and then he'd just start memorizing the hymns. That's a really good devotional practice, because as you see, there's so much matter for prayer and for praise in these hymns. Now, turn to the back of your bulletin and look at the hymn, the song that you're going to sing today. And let me say a couple of things about this song. This song is written by Charles Wesley, and he is probably singing in this song about the Wesleyan doctrine of entire sanctification, which Presbyterians don't believe. Any Methodists here? I'm sorry. Okay, let me apologize to you. This is one of those things that we just disagree with. The Wesleyan doctrine of entire sanctification is that you can get to a place in this life where you no longer sin. And Presbyterians know that we're going to be sinners until we die. We look forward to the day when we are no longer, but we're pretty sure that we're going to be sinners until the last breath that we take. And so that's just one of those theological disagreements that we have. And if you look at the text of the hymn, look, for instance, at this language. If you read the first part of the second stanza, "Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest." Now, if there are any good Methodists in the room, you know that, aha, you sneaky Presbyterians have changed something. That's right, we have. Because the way that Wesley wrote that was, "Let us all in thee inherit, let us find that second rest." And that refers to the second blessing. The first blessing is salvation. The second blessing is complete freedom from sin in this life, the second rest. So the sneaky Presbyterians changed that in the hymn. We changed another line too. The next line says, "Take away the love of sinning," but that's not how Wesley wrote it. He said, "Take away our bent to sinning." And again, the sneaky Presbyterians changed that. So Methodist friends, keep an eye on us. You never know. Why? Well, because theologically we're trying to express truth which is consistent with our understanding of the Bible. And since we differ on that particular point, we're wanting to make sure that we sing what we think is true to the Bible. But despite the fact that Wesley wrote the hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, primarily about spiritual perfection, and you even see the phrase, "Glory in thy perfect love." And perfect love was the phrase that John Wesley used to explain his doctrine of entire sanctification. He said, you can get to that point where you live in perfect love in this life. Okay? So even though Wesley wrote the hymn to articulate that particular Methodist view, it actually is a really good hymn for aspiring to be transformed into the image of Christ, to aspire to sanctification. So even though you have some theological differences, the hymn is actually very helpful to pray as a prayer of God to do a work in your heart to make you more like Jesus. So let's look through it together very quickly. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven, to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Now guess what Wesley was doing? There was a very popular song in his day that had been composed by John Dryden. Some of you may have studied the poetry of John Dryden. And in one of John Dryden's poems, he spoke about the goddess Venus loving the British Isles so much that she left her native Cyprus to live in Britain. Just like an Englishman to write that way, okay? And Wesley actually based the hymn on that idea and actually set it to the same meter so that the hymn could be sung to the same popular song that Dryden's verse was being sung to. But he changed it to emphasize that it wasn't the goddess Venus who had moved from Cyprus to Britain. It was Jesus, who was the greatest love of all, who had moved from heaven to earth for us. Isn't that a glorious thought? He completely changed the idea of the secular song to emphasize a biblical truth that Jesus, whose love excels every love, had come from heaven to earth to save you and me. And then he says, Jesus, you are all compassion, pure, unbounded love. Visit us with your salvation. Enter every trembling heart. And so he prays for the indwelling of Jesus. Now, the reason on the back, if you'll take out Be Thou My Vision again, look on the bottom. Donna told me in that email that she sent to me all those months ago that you were going to be giving special attention to Ephesians 3, 17 to 19 this year. And you will notice that that precise prayer that Wesley is echoing is found in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. He prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would know the height, depth, breadth, and width of the love of God in Christ. So Wesley's actually echoing that biblical prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. In fact, if you look, the whole shape of this song is Trinitarian. Jesus in the first stanza, the Spirit in the second stanza, the Almighty Father in the third stanza. So it's Trinitarian in its shape. So you want to notice things like that as you read the text. Just, you don't have to read hymn stories. All you have to have is your hymnal in front of you. And read the text and concentrate on what's being said and turn it into your own prayer. And then do your best to memorize the words and then sing them without looking on Sunday mornings. And so that even if you're like me and you have to wear these things, you don't have to use them on that hymn. And you can look around and encourage one another, or you can close your eyes and sing praises to God. And you can utilize that language all during the week. I don't know how many times that phrases of hymns have come to me at times where I really, really needed them. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. I've quoted that one many a time in a home that has just suffered bereavement. And the devotional treasures of the ages can be stored up in your heart to help you in worship and in your walk in daily life. So may God bless you together as you do that.